This is the day the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. It's good to be speaking to you this morning as we continue our series in the book of Luke. It would be really helpful if you could have a Bible open in front of you, get hold of one in your house or on an electronic device. Last week we started this series in Luke's account of the life of Jesus. We looked at the opening few sentences. And we're carrying on in Luke chapter 1. That's what the big number stands for, Luke chapter 1, and reading from verse 5. Do you want the good news? We hear that little phrase said quite a bit. Often it's accompanied with its partner, the good news or the bad news. On Friday, just gone, we remembered good news that we thought of and heard as a country 75 years ago as we celebrated VE Day. Winston Churchill, the then Prime Minister, announcing the unconditional surrender of the German military. The war in Europe, with Germany at least, had concluded. Good news. We rejoice in hearing good news. And last week, as we started thinking about this gospel means good news, this account of Luke's, we thought of the good news that comes to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Good news of forgiveness for our wrongs. Good news of a God who has worked through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke told us last week that he wanted us to know the certainty of this, the historical certainty of all the events that had passed concerning Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Luke told us he had carefully researched and put together an orderly account of everything that had happened. Eyewitnesses, those who'd been servants of the word. And so we're going to continue now as we begin listening to this account of Luke, as he describes this good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we continue reading, we immediately come across a couple who are hearing good news but mixed with disappointment. Have a look again at verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Straight away, we see Luke being faithful to the orderly, thoroughly researched account that he's promised. He tells us lots of details here. Herod is king of Judah on behalf of the Roman Empire. Mark Antony in 40 BC had installed Herod as king. He's now nearing the end of his reign. It's about 4 BC. Herod was a brutal ruler, and he's ruling this area of Judea, Israel. And in it we meet a couple called Zechariah and Elizabeth. We're told that Zechariah is a priest. He's part of the tribe of Levi, as is his wife Elizabeth. And in verse 6 we're told a bit about them. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. That doesn't mean they were perfect. They still did wrong in God's sight. But they trusted God for forgiveness of their wrongs. They obeyed him. They walked in his ways. This was a godly couple about to hear good news. But we also read of disappointment. Verse 7, they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Childless for any culture or group is a painful thing to deal with, the inability to have children. For a Jewish couple who were thinking of God's promises to continue the lines of tribes and the heritage of God's people, this was especially painful not to be able to bear children. And we read they are very old. And yet, remember what we said about this couple, they were righteous, they were obedient, they were blameless. Suffering in our lives, disappointment in our lives, can have one of two effects. It can either take us towards God, trusting in him, or take us away from God. Suffering can cause us to be full of bitterness and anger and pain and frustration to gnaw away at our hearts. We can reject God. If there is a God, what is he doing? We can find ourselves asking. Or suffering can move us towards God, to trust in him, to hope in his purposes, to trust that as small as we are in his big world and his big universe, that he is God and he knows what he is doing. He is working for good. And this couple demonstrate moving towards God, trusting in him. What are you doing this morning in the midst of perhaps pain, and disappointment in your life? Is that taking you towards God or away from him? Tim Keller, in his book on suffering, says that all the other religions speak about joy in this world, how you find joy in this world and fulfillment in this world in the light of coming sorrows and distress. Whereas it is Christianity alone that tells you and teaches you how to cope with joy, with sorrows and difficulties in this world in the light of coming hope, in the light of coming joy of what God will do in a new world, of what God will do in eternity. So here is a couple about to hear good news in the midst of disappointment. And as we see them, as we listen to this narrative, we see now in verse 8, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Here we see now not disappointment, but expectation. We see Zechariah's division, there were about 24 of them, Josephus tells us, actually serving in the temple, and Zechariah being called by lot, being chosen by lot to go into the temple and burn incense. There were about 18,000 priests at the time of Zechariah, many, many divisions of them. This was the greatest moment of his ministry life. Here is old Zechariah called, chosen to go into the temple, into the holy place where the altar of incense was, where the lampstands burned, and there on the altar to burn the incense, which stood for the prayers of God's people. Verse 10, when the time for the burning of incense came, look at verse 10 with me, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. We shouldn't move too quickly over this verse 10, as we see this worshiping community. Remember the context, King Herod, this land of Israel occupied by the Roman Empire. God has not spoken for centuries. The long-awaited king is nowhere to be seen. Will God fulfill his promises? Perhaps they'd be tempted to ask, when will God fulfill his promises? And here is Zechariah carrying his disappointment, heading up the steps to the doors of the temple. Here are God's people worshiping together, gathering together, praying at this moment of corporate worship. Here, friends, are the ordinary means of grace. Moment by moment, day by day, week by week, God's people meeting together, praying with expectation, looking to him. Times like this, when we are not able to meet together, when we can't physically be together and gather and pray, perhaps that tendency, that old tendency we had of being a bit flippant about gathering and meeting and praying and singing, perhaps we're just feeling the weight of that. We're realizing that we were a bit flippant. It was a little bit easy come, easy go with church. We realize what a blessing it was to meet together as God's people and hear God's words preached and pray together and sing together and be together. These ordinary means of grace, God calls us to use and to display our trust in him, our worship of him, our hope, our expectation that he will fulfill his promises. This year by year, decade by decade, century by century, the people of Israel, those who were godly in the people of Israel, had been looking to and waiting on the Lord. Good news in the midst of disappointment. Expectation. Now look at the preparation of good news. The preparation for the good news. Verse 11. Zechariah now is offering the incense. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Zechariah, by the altar, sees the most unexpected. There is Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, we're told in verse 19. This would have been immensely powerful for the first readers of this gospel. The last time we met Gabriel in the pages of scripture was when? Daniel chapter 9. Daniel praying that Israel would be released from captivity in Babylon. And the angel Gabriel had come and told Daniel, your prayers have been heard. God's people will return to Israel. And more than that, God's king will come and rescue them finally and fully from captivity. So here now is Gabriel speaking to Zechariah and telling him of the birth of a son who will prepare for the good news of the king's arrival, of God's king. Famous politicians, presidents of the United States, monarchs, they have on their staff those who prepare for tours and expeditions they will be doing. When they go and visit other countries, they will have point people who will go ahead of them and will prepare the way and will make sure everything's in place and will prepare the press and will talk to individuals and will go ahead and just make sure everything is in place for the arrival of the present, for the arrival of the king or queen. And that is what John will do. Zechariah and Elizabeth's son John. The good news is he will prepare for the coming of God's king. His prayers, Zechariah's prayers have been answered. There's a lot of debate about what those prayers are. Were they prayers for a son? Were they prayers for God's king to arrive? Beautifully, all those prayers are answered in one, as Zechariah's son, John, will prepare for the coming of God's king. Look how Zechariah's son is described. Look at his character in verse 14. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. The one who will prepare for the king, for God's king, the one who comes announcing this good news, this is the kind of person that he is. He is a man of God. His birth will bring joy and delight. Luke often in his gospel will speak about God's works of salvation in terms of the joy and the delight that it brings to people's hearts, that it brings to people's minds. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. God will see this man, see his heart, see his life, and speak in favor of it. John will grow up to be a man who lives and preaches in the wilderness, wears interesting clothes, eats differently, will be very distinct. But God doesn't look at our outward appearances. God doesn't look at our accomplishments. God looks at our hearts. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. And separate. He will be separated for a particular ministry. That's what the words about wine and fermented drink mean. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. John here is a wonderful transition from God's work in the Old Covenant to God's work in the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, God's people have the Spirit come and rest upon them for a while and then depart. In the New Covenant, the church, God's Holy Spirit will fill people permanently and fully and permanently. And that is what John shows here. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He is a wonderful bridge from what God has done in the past to the new thing he will do in the arrival of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is John's character. And now look at John's ministry in verse 16. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The words of Gabriel there purposely pick up on the final book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, which speaks of one in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's who Gabriel quotes, who prepares the way for God's long-awaited king. And the good news is that John is this man. John is the one who will go ahead and prepare the way of the Lord. He will go ahead before the Lord, just as Elijah did, announcing and proclaiming what God would do, bringing the words of God to God's people. He will turn God's people back to their God. Hearts that are full of sorrow for their sins, for their wrongdoings. In the text, the words of Gabriel beautifully summarize this in our horizontal and our vertical relationships. Horizontally, key relationships like those between fathers and children will be restored as people repent of their sins, as they say sorry for their sins, as there is reconciliation in our horizontal, in our relationships, human relationships. And also there will be a wonderful restoration of our vertical relationship with God. The foolish will be made wise, wise in the righteous ways and work of God himself. This is what John will do. The good news is that a king is coming, and John will prepare for the arrival of this king. He will announce him like that point person. A king is coming. He will turn and prepare people's hearts for the coming of the Lord. This is what John will do. And this morning as we read these words, as those of us who follow Jesus Christ, brother and sister in Christ, it's meant to instill in our hearts joy. Jesus is coming. John is preparing the way. This is the joy of Luke's announcement. This is the joy at the beginning of his gospel of what God has done in history. He is fulfilling his purposes. His son, his king, is on the move, on the way. In the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the white witch, the queen of Narnia, who is a wicked witch, has the land of Narnia enslaved under her brutal and evil power and reign. And one of the signs of that is winter. It's always winter. The land is covered in snow, always frost. And C.S. Lewis uses this wonderful poetic phrase in Narnia. It was always winter, but never Christmas. And then Aslan, the lion, who will defeat the king, who's on the move, starts moving towards the land of Narnia, starts arriving. And there is great anticipation, there is great joy at the good news that, that Aslan is on the way. Aslan is on the move. And one of the signs of that is that the snow starts melting. Spring is on the way. That's one of the dwarves, as they see the snow melting, says that this is a sign of spring. Aslan is on the move. And that is what John will do. He will come and proclaim God is on the move. He is fulfilling his promises. Here comes his king. It is John who will turn the hearts of people, make ready a people for the way of the Lord, and proclaim, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as he sees Jesus of Nazareth walking amongst the crowds. So preparation, the preparation of good news comes in John the Baptist, a man of godly character, a man of faithful ministry. But this good news is also met with objection. Objection. The accounts of Luke are brutally real. Remember what we said last week? Luke is writing an historical account. Eyewitnesses, everything said and done. He's not changing it. He's giving us the truth. Look at verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well on in years. The facts that you're saying, Gabriel, they sound like fiction. Don't you know biology? My wife is well on in years. Verse 19, the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Good news of what will be fulfilled. John, don't you know who's speaking to you? Who do you think you're speaking to? I've come to tell you this good news. You want a sign, John? The sign will be silence. You have not trusted my spoken words. You will not be able to speak. There will be months now of silence where you will be able to think upon what God has said, upon the words that have been spoken to you. Christian, this is a word for us, brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, Zechariah was described earlier as a righteous man, as a man who is blameless. And yet here we have unbelief. Verse 20, now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words. And brother, sister in Christ, we need to hear that. There will be times in lives where we will display unbelief. And God will discipline us too. As a father disciplines his son, so God lovingly disciplines us, his children. That is what Zechariah experiences here. At times where we move away, where we do not believe God's word, we will know the heavy hand of the Lord upon us, just as Zechariah did. The joy is that he knows forgiveness. He is a forgiven man. He has faith. We see him later on in Luke's account, just in a few verses' time, displaying that faith. His name shall be called John. He will speak again. But John here, as we often do, will know the disciplining work of God in his life. The good news of God is met with opposition from Zechariah, and God deals with him lovingly and faithfully as a father disciplines his child. But I also want to speak to you this morning in the light of those verses. If you're not somebody who follows the Lord Jesus, perhaps you're someone who's hearing these words for the first time. This is the first time you've heard the good news of Jesus and the good news of John, the one who prepared the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I say to you, please do keep listening to the good news explained. Please do keep reading Luke's account of who Jesus is and what he said and did. We'd encourage you to come back to listen to this Gospel of Luke explained Sunday by Sunday. This wonderful truth that Jesus did come into the world as God's son. For those who've rejected God, the Bible word is sinners, those who've turned away from him and disobeyed his commands. And Jesus, truly God and truly man, perfectly lived in obedience to God. And as a result, was able to offer up his life as a perfect sacrifice, as a substitutionary sacrifice on the cross for sin, taking God's judgment for that sin. And that means that anyone who trusts in Jesus, who trusts in the one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, can find forgiveness with God and the hope of eternal life. This is the gospel. This is the good news that Jesus throughout the pages of Luke will proclaim. And we'd encourage you to think on that and to read Luke and to read the Bible and to see and hear who Jesus is and what he said and did. But maybe as you listen to this, this is not the first time or the 10th time or the 100th time, but one of many, many times where you have heard the good news of Jesus explained. God's word says to you, I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. What do you need to believe? What more do you need to be persuaded? Be careful of getting into the rut of just hearing God's word, perhaps being convicted by it, perhaps being warmed by it, and then moving away from it. That can become a habit. That can become a routine. That can become a way in which we harden our hearts rather than soften our hearts to hear God's word and to believe the good news that he speaks. Let not Zechariah tonight, today, be a model, but let Elizabeth, as we finish our reading, be a model to you today. Verse 23, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. Look at verse 25. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Elizabeth is a wonderful model to us of faith. Do you see in verse 25 how she acknowledges God's work, the Lord has done this for me, and God's grace, he has shown his favor. Friends, do you know what? Right there is the gospel. God's work, the coming of John the Baptist, in preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ, in fulfillment of all the promises of God, is God's work from beginning to end. We contribute nothing. More than that, we would not know of it if it were not for God's favor, God's grace that reaches out and speaks these words of hope, speaks these words of good news into our hearts and into our lives. The Lord has done this. He has shown me favor. The good news of Jesus Christ is God's work from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. It is God's grace that he works in our hearts to draw us to himself, to show us all that he has done. What a wonderful way to begin Luke's account. What anticipation. How our hearts should be full of joy as we read of Gabriel's words to Zechariah, the birth of a son who in the spirit and power of Elijah will prepare the way of the Lord. Aslan, Jesus Christ is on the move. He is coming. He will change the world and history and eternity forever if we will see who he is, if we will put our trust in him.